Please turn to Romans chapter 5. We will start there in a few moments. Give you a moment to get turned over there. Romans chapter 5. Back in April of 2023, Pastor Bronk Flint, who has been here many times, he is someone that I listen to all the time. You know, I don't think he's preached a sermon in the last 20 years that I haven't listened to. And God feeds me through his teaching. Well, Pastor Bronk Flint was praying, and during his prayer, the Holy Spirit began ministering to him about spiritual warfare and what was coming. And in that time of fellowship with the Holy Spirit, the Lord identified 8 areas of spiritual attack that they're active now. And it's really directed at those like us in this church who are pressing deeper into God to see this end time outpouring and revival. Now I'm going to read to you those 8 different spirits, and this is not in any type of hierarchy. In other words, this is just 8. And you know, the first one I read doesn't mean, well, this is the most critical. It's just, here are 8. And by the way, as I read these, it's not like these demons have this name. In other words, the first one I'm going to read to you is the spirit of division. Well, it doesn't mean that there is a demon that has the name division, but there may be a demon that is assigned to division. You understand what I'm saying? So one is a spirit of division, a spirit of lust and perversions, and I'm not going to go into great detail on these. Some of them pretty much speak for themselves. A spirit of another gospel. That whole aspect of a spirit of another gospel, it's basically not a denial of the existence of Jesus Christ or his blood and resurrection, but it is a gospel that teaches those things, but then adds to it, mingles. You know, the message talks about, the liberal church. You know what I'm talking about? The woke church, as it's referred to. You know, that type of teaching introduced. Another one, spirit of diversions. In other words, to get you diverted away from what should be the priority. Look, guys, the bottom line is this. Our priority is spiritual growth. That's first and foremost. And anything that can divert us away from what we need to do for that growth, okay, with spirit of diversions, spirit of lukewarm. And really, that spirit of lukewarm could also be termed like a spirit of apathy, to where you settle into a place of complacency, thinking that you're doing more than what you really are. And I think maybe most of us in here at some point in time have possibly fallen into that trap. Then there's also a spirit of excuses. How many of us can relate to that one? A spirit, well, I don't have time to pray. Why not? Well, I got some TV to watch. Oh, okay. Well, a spirit of excuses. And another one, destructions of reasonings. That one's interesting because it basically is where there's an attack on how you think and analyze life situations, how you think and analyze the Word of God. And you come up with conclusions that just flat out don't make any sense. Now, I'll give you an example that is not really relative to this one, and I'll explain. You know, it would be maybe you thinking, well, you know, God caused that car wreck to teach me a lesson. Okay, I don't think any of you in here believe that. But that is just a very simplistic, approach or definition of this whole thing of destructions of reasonings, because in Scripture you can't find anything where God goes around doing that kind of stuff to Christians. And then the last one is a spirit of infirmity. Infirmity, affliction, sickness, disease, a spirit of infirmity. And what's interesting is that this last one is really what we're going to be focusing on today. In fact, I'll just give you the title of the sermon, The War for Healing and Health, because it's a war. And let me just kind of jump ahead here. As Christians, we are too quick to accept what you might call minor, inconvenient infirmities. We're too quick to accept it. You know, how many of you have ever said something like, well, you said, you know, that, well, you feel a cold coming on. Anybody ever said that? Yeah, you have. Come on now, fess up. All right, God's watching. This is church, right? Don't you be lying to me now. Okay, yeah. Well, see, when that happens, we should be dealing with it at that moment. Oh, I do. I run to the medicine cabinet, call the doctor, go to the ER. No, come on. You know what I'm talking about. You ought to know what I'm talking about. In other words, there are a lot of things that we're too quick to accept. I stand here in front of you wearing something on my face that God never intended. And I'm not talking about the microphone, all right? These glasses. And there are those of you in here, you are wearing something for correction of your vision, all right? It's just too easy to accept these things. Far too easy. Far too easy. It shouldn't be like that. But yet we have come to a place, and I think maybe all Christians have been at this place at some point in their lives, to where we just accept it as normal. But you see, it's not normal to God. Not normal. Think about this. You know, when Jesus ministered to blind people and he opened their blind eyes, he didn't tell them, okay, you know, you got your vision back, but you're going to have to go down here and get glasses if you want to see clearly. Well, for one thing, they didn't have glasses back then. But when he healed them, guess what? It was 2020. Okay? It was 2020. So if healing is available for total blindness, healing is available for nearsightedness, farsightedness, and whatever else there is. Now, those are just some examples of how easily we fall into this trap of just accepting what we call a minor inconvenience. Those of you that have been wearing glasses and or contacts, think about this. How much money have you spent in your life on corrective lenses? How much money? Now, what could you have done with that money? For some of you, maybe you had a nice down payment for a car or a house or something. Because there's no way that that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, when it comes to this whole aspect of this spirit of infirmity, after Pastor Bronk received that prophetic word from the Holy Spirit and he delivered it, it was just a few short weeks later that his wife Candy entered into a physical battle, but not by her choice. I mean, something happened. And she realized, something's not right with my body. So they're praying and trusting God and so forth, but they went to the doctor. And long story short, between the prayers and then the work of the physicians, the doctors, then, you know, her healing is now complete. She's healed. That condition that she sensed, that the doctors diagnosed, it's gone. It's not a part of her body anymore. And at first, the diagnosis was such, it was one of those kind of diagnoses to where you go in and the doctor says, well, here's what we think it might be. And it's like you get punched in the gut when you hear it. Well, anyway, she went through that battle and she's healed. All right? Well, it was not a whole long time after that Brother Elaine and I had our own battles. And now I got permission from Pastor Bronk and Candy to share her story, and I got permission from Elaine to share his. And he encountered an attack in his back. Now, if you've never had back problems, I hope you never do. Now, I mean that sincerely, because I've gone through similar to what he went through. And there can be times to where the pain is such to where all of a sudden it just grabs you and seizes you, and it's almost like your whole body locks up. It's almost like the you get punched in the stomach and you can't breathe. It just, bam, it hits you. It's hard to walk. It's hard to move. It's uncomfortable to sit. It's uncomfortable to stand. It's uncomfortable to lay down. And he was having Jamie help him to sit up and to stand and to sit down and to move. And, you know, when your back is like that, sometimes it's like you're crawling on the floor. I mean, it was bad. Well, see, when that happens, usually within, you know, about a week, things settle down. And, you know, you're kind of good to go. You kind of baby it to make sure that you don't re-irritate something, but, you know, kind of good to go. Didn't happen this time. It kind of got worse. He ended up going to a doctor, going to a chiropractor, and this thing just went on and on. It was not normal the way that this was going on for him and his back. Well, thank God for healing. Thank God for what the doctors did, and, you know, but thank God for healing. Thank God for manifested back healing. Well, then as far as what I went through, I'll get into that here in just a few moments. But when it comes to sickness and disease, you're here in Romans chapter 5, right? Very good. Sickness and disease originated back in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam sinned, God revealed, in essence, I'm paraphrasing, you know, creation is cursed because of what you did. You know, cursed is the earth because of you. And from this point on, it's going to be a mess. You know, the planet is not going to do what it's supposed to when it comes to living. I mean, everything was messed up. And this is confirmed in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. It says, "Wherefore, as by one man," speaking of Adam, "sin entered into the world." That word "world" is not simply planet Earth, it's the sum total of all creation. "And death by sin," that word "death," it's not exclusively physical death, it's talking about absolute corruption of creation. "And so corruption," death, "passed upon all men." Now here we're talking about a spiritual death. Spiritual death passed upon all because of what Adam did. But we see here that sin, Adam's actions opened the door for sin, the power, the force of sin, to enter into creation. And then sin became the doorway for this corruption to be set in. And we see the magnitude of the corruption explained even more over in Romans chapter 8. And in verse 18 it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Another way to say that would be, not worthy to be compared to the glory that is in us, which is going to be revealed at a future time. "For the earnest expectation of the," and that creature, that's not simply our existence, that's really talking about all of creation, "waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God." Another way to say that would be, waiteth for that time when this mortal puts on immortality and the corruptible puts on incorruptible. "Waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. For creation was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." So what he's saying here is that first of all, those of us who are born again, we're going to be made immortal. You know, the body, we're going to have a glorified body. It is going to be the corruptible is made incorruptible. The mortal is made immortal. That's us. That's what's going to happen to us in the future. And he's telling you, telling you here that creation shall also be delivered from the bondage of corruption. So what he's saying is that until that time that we as Christians have the mortal made immortal and the corruptible made incorruptible, we are in a place of bondage to corruption, physical corruption, because we're born again spiritually, but the body, the physical body, is in a state of corruption. And the very proof of that, okay, how many of you know that if you don't take a shower, you get stinky? Okay? Some of you have encountered that when you get around people. Not you now. I know none of you have ever been stinky, right? Yeah. Well, see, the reason you get stinky is because your body is decaying, and you need to wash, your body's decaying and dying, and you need to wash off all the dead cells that are rotting on your body. Okay? Move on, Brother Martin. That's this corruption. It's there. And it, he calls it a bondage. We're in that bondage. All right? So creation is waiting for us to first be glorified, and then creation is going to experience its own deliverance into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's what it's talking about over there in Peter, new heaven, new earth. The first heavens, the first, not heaven where God lives, but this, you know, outer space, universe, the planets, even the elements themselves are going to be burned up with the fervent heat. They're going to have a new heaven and a new earth. No corruption anywhere in the universe. That's what's coming. We get it first, then creation gets it. And then he says in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." There it is. Now, when he says that creation, it groans and travails in pain until now, well, it's not like you're going to go outside, stand next to a tree, and the tree's going to be saying, "Oh, oh." No. What it's talking about is, okay, creation is responding in its own way. Volcanoes. You know, sub-zero weather, scorching heat. Deserts that can't produce anything. I mean, creation is just one big stinking mess. And what's amazing, I was talking to God about this the other day, and I said, "You know, God, this is a corrupted creation, and yet there's so much beauty. There's so much beauty." Well, you know, God could turn around and say, "You know what? That's all you know. Wait till you see what's coming." It's like, you think this is pretty. You know, I remember one time talking about, well, what it's going to be like, new heaven, new earth, and how that, you know, in the fall it's so pretty to see, like, the trees, they change the colors and what have you and all that. And I remember somebody came up to me after the service and said, "You know, what if in the new heaven, new earth, the leaves on the trees just change color over and just change color?" It's like, wow. Yeah. I mean, that'd be better than what we have now. So, who knows? But I do know this, it's going to be better and more beautiful than anything we've ever experienced. Nevertheless, he says that the day is coming where, you know, even we are groaning within ourselves. And we are. Every one of us in here. Every one of us. You say, "Well, I'm not groaning." Yes, you are. Are you getting older? You're groaning. Trust me. You're going to feel it. I remember when I was a kid and I'd hear old people talk about, "Well, you know, it's just..." And I'm thinking, "Yeah, you bunch of old people." Guess what? I am they. That's not a negative confession. I mean, we're dealing with Genesis 3. We're dealing with corruption. So, yeah, just how things happen. Okay, now, we understand where all this started. All the sickness and affliction and so on and so forth. For us now today, ever since Genesis 3, there are two sources of affliction, two sources of sickness and disease and so on and so forth. Turn to Luke chapter 13. We'll see one of them. Luke chapter 13. And we'll pick it up in verse 10. And he, Jesus, was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, Woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler, I get a kick out of this, the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Good heavens, Sabbath day is supposed to be a day of rest. What better day to get healed? You understand what I'm saying? This lady has no rest. The Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest. Get her healed. Well, anyway, this guy's all mad because Jesus messed up their religious traditions. And said unto the people, There are 6 days in which men ought to work. In them, therefore, come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. What a hypocrite. You know, this lady's been like this for 18 years. Now, all of a sudden, she finds out, oh, I could have come here any of the other 6 days of the week for the last 18 years, and you would have healed me? Why didn't you tell me that now? And everybody else in the congregation, you know they're thinking the same thing. Well, then the Lord answered him. The Lord became the spokesperson for the people. Thou hypocrite! You get him, Jesus. Doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? I mean, okay, what are we identifying here? A demonic activity in this woman's body that kept her bent over. Now you'll notice Jesus didn't have a problem with that. He just said, you're loosed, and laid hands on. And she stands up straight after 18 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking that lady might be wondering if there are any other synagogues nearby that I could attend because this guy has no clue what he's doing. Jesus, do you recommend a good synagogue? He could have said, well, not right now, but it won't be long. There'll be a kingdom, a place waiting for you. So then that's one source of affliction. The other one, turn to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Where in the world did they come up with that? You know, wait, you're telling me this guy committed sin before he was born? That's why he was born blind? No, but see, that was a tradition that was taught, where? In the synagogues. Yeah. And then Jesus says, neither hath this man... Oh, by the way, as we read through this, some of the punctuation is not correct. Jesus answered, neither has this man sinned nor his parents, period. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Glory to God. So what do we have here? We have no reference whatsoever to demonic activity. Absolutely none. This would have been a Genesis 3 effect in this guy. Genesis 3, the corruption of the cells. And his eyes, he was blind, born blind. But once again, Jesus had absolutely no problem with this whatsoever. So what we see then are these two sources of affliction, demonic or Genesis 3. And really, the demonic can kind of play on the Genesis 3 aspect of it, all right? Now, what we need to understand is that we can facilitate either one of these sources through lifestyle choices. Now, I'll give you an understanding here. There are a lot of Christians who really seem to enjoy watching movies about demons and demon possession and witches and casting spells and so on and so forth. Now, you know what? If you're doing that, then you're really doing it out of ignorance because you have no idea how much you are opening your life to demonic attack. Now, I'm telling you, it can happen. And you say, I don't believe that. You know what? Set no evil thing before thine eyes. That is the Bible. Now, what scripture do you have that supports watching those movies? You don't have any. And quite frankly, now that you've heard this, if you continue to do it and end up with problems, you almost kind of deserve what you're getting. You should never watch that stuff. Ever. Ever, 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 ever. When I was younger, many, many years ago, I didn't know. I was dumb. And I would watch some of those, what was that, Damien Omen and all that kind of stuff. That it's like, you know what? I wouldn't watch that stuff now if you gave me $1 million. I'm serious. I wouldn't do it. Because I'm not going to open myself up to that kind of filth and that kind of satanic influence. And speaking of filth, you into porn? All right, you're opening yourself up to demonic attack. Say what you want, but you are. So we can facilitate that demonic aspect of it. But along with that, we can facilitate the Genesis 3 aspect of it. You know, if you smoke for 20, 30 years, and then the doctor tells you, you know, you've got lung cancer, you've got emphysema, don't come crying to the altar and saying, look what the devil did. I mean, you know, you didn't have to do that. You didn't, and I know some people, they get cancer and they never smoked. Okay, but that's not what we're talking about here, and you know it. You know, you like to tip the bottle, and then one day the doctor tells you that you have cirrhosis of the liver. You know, don't come crying about what the devil attacked you with, because you facilitated that condition in your body. Now, again, Genesis 3 can result in all kinds of problems in people's bodies. I get that. But guys, come on, we need to use some wisdom. And along with that, you know, if your dietary intake consists of junk food, high-fat food, sugar, you know, desserts and sodas and so on and so forth, and, you know, you end up weighing 300, 400, 500 pounds, the devil didn't put that on you. You know, you go to the doctor and the doctor says, all right, you know, here's why you had your heart attack. You know, you need a quadruple bypass. And then they tell you, what? You know, people that go, they end up heart problem, they end up having the bypass. You know, one of the things that doctors tell them? Get your diet in order. That's what they don't tell them. Say, all right, successful surgery. Go have a pizza. Have some cheesecake. Celebrate. No, they don't do that. They tell you to watch it. Why? Because they know what contributed to your clogged arteries. So we can facilitate these Genesis 3 potential problems. We have to use wisdom. Got to use wisdom. It doesn't mean you can't ever have pizza or a piece of cheesecake, but you got to use wisdom, guys. You know, let's not help Genesis 3 take us down. Okay, all that said, here's something you need to keep in mind. Don't forget this. Our bodies are a war zone. Our bodies are a battlefield. Between the satanic and the Genesis 3, it's a war. Constantly, it's a war. You know, I've heard people say things like this. You know, they get older. When I say older, you know, 50s, 60s, whatever, and they start, well, even 40s. It's like, you know what? I don't remember this hurting the way it is. Well, what's happening? Genesis 3. So, it's a war zone. It's a battlefield. And some people, the Genesis 3 effect in their bodies is far more severe. You know, you have babies born with cancer. Where in the world did that come from? Well, Genesis 3, far more severe. And everybody's different. So I can't judge my health condition by yours. I know a lady. You want to talk about health? Oh my goodness! I mean, they didn't just go down to when they bought their health supplements, bought vitamins. I mean, they went to the exclusive health food stores and so forth. All right? She, I mean, watched what she ate. I mean, you look at her and you think, man, you know, she's in good shape. Has a heart attack. She dies. Well, how'd that happen? Genesis 3. So I'm not saying eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. All right, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is every one of us is different in our bodies, and we need to use wisdom and not facilitate the satanic or the Genesis 3. All right, now, let me tell you what I was going through. Starting back in June, the latter part of June, my hands started hurting. And I was like, well, what could this be? You know, in Jesus' name, all right? And I'm, you know. But it began to spread. Now, I'm condensing this story big time, okay? It ended up being in that pain. It ended up being in my shoulders and my elbows and my wrist and my hands and my fingers and my knees and in the muscles in between. It was horrible. It was absolutely horrible. It was hard for me to use my hands. If I were to try and cut my food, I'm trying to figure out a way to hold the knife and, you know, cut so that I can eat. Holding a fork, holding a spoon, it was a challenge. It was hard to eat. Lifting my arms, forget that. That wasn't going to happen. This was lifting my arms until the pain was so much I couldn't hold it like this anymore. In fact, there were times... I'm up front, so I don't know how many of you, I don't know that everybody saw this, but there were times when there was so much pain, like in my left arm, I'm standing up here, and I'm holding my arm like this, because it hurt so bad, I couldn't let it hang, I couldn't raise it, I couldn't hold it by itself, or maybe I'd kind of put my hand inside my shirt, you know, kind of like a sling. I clapping my hands, good glory, there's no way. And you might have noticed what I was doing, though, it was kind of doing this, slapping my leg, not because I was giving myself a spanking, but just slapping my leg instead of clapping my hands. Because, you know, clapping my hands, it hurt too much to do that. Going up and down steps, you know, I didn't want to go up and down steps. But at home, I didn't have much of a choice. My office at home is down in the basement. So, you know, up and down. And in here, oh my goodness. I was hoping that none of you would see me trying to go up and down the steps here to, you know, to go to the restrooms, because it was embarrassing. And then the whole thing of walking, my goodness, walking at times. I was up here a few times. Praise and worship is settling down, and you know, it's time for me to go up front, all right? And the thoughts crossing my mind, I hope that my legs... that my knees do not give out on the way up, because if they do, I'm going to hit the floor. And if that happens, the rest of you, the whole bunch of you, you're going to look and think, oh, hallelujah, the Holy Ghost got Pastor Jim. Ooh, oh, woohoo, woohoo, woohoo. And I'd be laying down. You just let me lay there. And I'd be laying there, And you'd be saying, you hear that? He's groaning in the spirit. Oh, revival, revival. No, not revival. No. But thankfully that didn't happen, and I made it up. And it was really interesting, because when I would begin to minister, it was like this, that, call it the anointing, it kind of superseded what I was feeling. Then when it was over, I was very cautious about how I went back down, because I didn't want, you know, to put on a scene there. But it's hard to carry anything. It was hard to lie down. It was hard to stand up. And yet there'd be times at home where I'm in a chair in the, and I'm all contorted, trying to find a way to sit with the least amount of pain possible. And I'm thinking, I can't wait till I go to bed. Well, the problem with that was, when I went to bed, getting in the bed, how can I get into bed in a way that's not going to hurt? if you'd have watched it, you'd have thought it was hilarious. I mean, I'm doing this, and I'm all kinds of goofy stuff, trying just to get into bed. And then once I'm into bed, I didn't want to get up. Literally, I would lay there some nights in bed, and I would be praying, God, please, I don't want to have to get up and go to the bathroom, because I don't want to have to try and get out of bed. And going to the bathroom is its own challenge. I'm not trying to be gross here, but sitting down and standing back up, my goodness, that was hard. When I would take my shower, I'd have Kathy come in and wash my feet. I couldn't do it. The pain was so intense. She had to help me get my shirts on. I'd get a shirt partway on, and then I'd have to go find her, help me get this shirt on, help me get this on. And I yelled at those shirts. Boy, I called them names, the likes of which ain't nobody never heard before in their lives. Anyway, she had to tie my shoes, and I was cold. I mean, I'd be there in the living room, and she's not cold. Man, I'm near shivering. I get blankets and wrap it around. Are you cold? Yeah, I'm cold. This went on. Well, finally, you know, and while this is happening, I'm taking ibuprofen and acetaminophen. And I mean, I am taking this stuff. I'm kind of right at the point of taking too much, but I followed the instructions, and I would take it. And I'd be looking forward to where it's time. I'm looking at the clock. Is it time I can take more? And I was doing that. During all this, I never once took any narcotics. No opioids, nothing like that. Because my attitude was, I would rather deal with the pain than what could happen with this other stuff. Well, finally, after Kathy repeatedly and enthusiastically insisted, I went to my doctor. And I ended up 3 trips to him, but I'm talking to him, explaining everything. So he gives me a prescription for a powerful, non-steroid, anti-inflammatory drug, referred to as an NSAID, okay? And so I'm taking that. I took that prescription. It didn't do it. I still was taking the acetaminophen. So I go back, another appointment. And I said, this stuff is not working. He said, really? He said, well, let's try something else. So he gave me a prescription for one even stronger. I'm taking that. I'm still taking the acetaminophen. And, you know, there are times where I'd be in bed trying to find a way to lay without pain. And these stupid thoughts go through my mind. Well, this is it. Yep, you're on the way out. Oh, you're going to be there in a hospital. There's going to be a parade of people walking through your room saying goodbye. I think, that ain't going to happen. I'm going to live. I'm not going to die, and I'm going to declare the word of God. So, anyway, I ended up going to my doctor, 3 trips to my doctor. I had 2 trips to a cardiologist. I want to make sure nothing heart going on here. 2 trips to a neurologist, and still, the tests from the cardiologist and neurologist, all coming back negative. The blood test, coming back negative. Well, anyhow, in October, I was able to make an appointment with a rheumatologist. The problem was the rheumatologist was so busy, she didn't have an opening until January. And I'm thinking, well, okay, you know, at least thank you God I have an appointment, because it can be hard to get into a rheumatologist. Well, on Tuesday, November 7th, that morning I was praying. I said, God, I apologize for my faith not being where it ought to be so that I could receive the full manifestation of my healing. I'm sorry. And along with that, I know that you do not need a diagnosis for me to be healed. I know that because you already know what's going on. So I don't need to go to you and say, oh, God, the doctor said it's such and such. You don't need that. And I'm sorry for my lack of faith in this, but I'd at least like to have a doctor tell me what's going on. I know you don't need that information, and I know that really that's kind of a lack of faith on my part. I get it. But I would kind of like that. 1 hour later, I get a phone call. And it's the neurologist's office. The rheumatologist's office. They said, "We've had a cancellation. Would you like to come in today?" I said, "Yes." So I went into the rheumatologist, and I'm sitting down with her in her office. You know, "Tell me what's going on. Tell me when this started." So I start explaining it. Less than 10 minutes into the conversation, she says, "I know what the problem is." I said, "Really?" She goes, "Yes. It is polymyalgia rheumatica." And I'm thinking, whoa, the doctor can speak in tongues. Glory to God. I didn't say that. I actually had her write it down. Polymyalgia rheumatica. Now, you can look it up later. But she explained it's something that can hit people in their 60s, especially past 65. Not everybody. Not everybody. Just some people. And she said, "I know what to do for it, and it's going to take care of it." So she wrote me a prescription, not for narcotics or anything like that. The next morning, I started taking the prescription. By that night, I was feeling better. And so I'm still on that prescription. But guys, I'm like I was before this ever started. Praise God for this. Now, I have a follow-up appointment with the rheumatologist, and I don't know how many more appointments that will take place. I don't know. But what I'm saying is, this was an answer to prayer. Now, the whole time this was going on, I am praying. And I am not asking for my healing. I'm thanking God for my healing. I'm praising God for my healing, and not only that, but I was confessing scriptures over myself. And I want to show you, if you want these scriptures for yourself, I say write them down because I don't have a handout. Okay? I'm going to show you what I confessed over me. Psalm 103, verses 2 and 3. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases." Now, here's how I would confess this. "Father, I thank you so much, and I do not forget the fact that you have forgiven me of all my iniquities, and not only that, but you have healed me of all diseases, all afflictions, all infirmities, all sicknesses. You have healed me, and I thank you for this." So I would have a confession kind of like that with these verses. And then Psalm 107, verse 20. "He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions." And my confession would be something like this. "Father, I thank you so much for sending your word and healing me and delivering me from all destructions. My body is delivered from all affliction, all sickness, all destruction, because you sent your word, and your word has done this for me." And then I would also confess Psalm 119, verse 50. Look at this. "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Quickened means made whole, healed, and so forth. And my confession would be this. "Father, this is my comfort when I face any sickness, any affliction, any kind of disease. This is my comfort when anything like that is coming against my body. My comfort is your word has quickened me. Your word has healed me." Because in these Genesis 3 bodies, like it or not, sooner or later, you're going to be confronted with something. This is my comfort. This is my, and if that something begins hammering away at your body in the midst of the pain. And guys, I mean, I was going through incredible pain, but I would declare, "This is my comfort. This is my comfort. Your word has quickened me. Your word has made me whole." And then Proverbs 4, 20 through 23. "My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. For they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And the last part of that verse, isn't that almost identical to what Jesus was talking about in Luke 6:45? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. And then he continued on and he said, for of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. I mean, Jesus was basically reiterating what had already been recorded in Psalms. Now, if you go back toward, look at the bottom of the screen where it says, and health to all their flesh. Okay, that word health, it comes from the Hebrew word marpe, and it means health, healing, a remedy, the restoration, cure, or renewal from illness and sickness, a curative, that which restores wholesomeness and soundness to one's body, literally a medicine. What is it that's a medicine? His words. Okay, God is telling you right here that my words are marpe to your body. My words are literally a medicine for your body. And so what I would do is I would be confessing, Father, I thank you so much. Your words are health to all my flesh. Your words are health to my entire body. Your words produce this. And it wasn't like I had to go around and carry a printout. No, this was in me, and it's still in me. And I would declare it. Now, those confessions that you've heard me speak today, they would vary, you know, from day to day. But I mean every day, every day. Throughout the day, I'm doing this. And along with that, I would confess. So Matthew 8:17, you know, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, meaning Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. And I would just confess, Jesus, I thank you. I thank you so much that you have fulfilled God's prophecies. You have taken my infirmities and you bore my sicknesses. Jesus, I thank you for doing that. And then I would confess 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, that word healed, it's talking about physical healing. And so that would be a confession that I would make. Jesus, I thank you that by your stripes I was healed. So these were all verses that I would be confessing over myself every day. And more than just once in the day. And at night, I'd be there in bed and I speak these verses, confess these. Oh, I'm healed. Jesus, I thank you. I praise you for my fully manifested healing. And in fact, let me, you don't have to turn to this. I'll just read it to you. But over there, where, you know, by his stripes you were healed. Well, that's a fulfillment of the prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53. And in Isaiah 53, in it talks about, you know, Jesus and what he accomplished for us. And it talks about how by his stripes we were healed. Okay, what I'm going to do is read to you Isaiah 53, verse 5. But I'm not going to just read the verse. I'm going to read to you the definitions of the Hebrew words that made up that verse. And here it is. Surely he hath taken away our maladies, anxieties, calamities, diseases, and sicknesses. He hath used his own strength to perform the labor to bear our anguish, affliction, grief, pains, and sorrows. He was profaned, defiled, and done violence to for our sin, rebellion, apostasy, wickedness, premeditated breaking of God's law, and rejection of God's authority. He was cast down, oppressed, and afflicted to pay the penalty for our perversities, crimes, and depraved actions. The punishment, correction, and discipline for our peace was upon him, and with his stripes he became the physician who mended, cured, healed, and thoroughly made us whole. That's what Jesus did. And these were my confessions. These were my declarations over what he had done. And what I was believing for, what I was declaring. Well, the thing about all this is, when you confess the word, you need to believe it. And just because I've shown this up here doesn't mean that, okay, well now I got it. No, it's got to be in you. It has to be alive in you. If you have not heard my teaching from this past Wednesday night entitled, The One Eternal Constant, you need to hear that. It's a perfect introduction to this message. It's about having the Word in you and out of the abundance of the heart, you speaking what the Word says. Because if it's not your heart, then all you do, you're nothing really, you're not much more than a recorder doing a playback. It's not life on the inside of you. So you need to hear that message. Now turn over to Proverbs chapter 10. Praise the Lord. Feeling good feels good. In Proverbs chapter 10. Now, we've already seen how that Jesus had made reference to out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. Well, look here in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 11. It says, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. See that? The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. What did Jesus say in John chapter 7, verse 38? Out of your belly shall spring forth what? Rivers of living water. You know, this spake he of the Holy Ghost. I get that. But the imagery here. Out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. Which means living water washing away sickness and disease, if you want to think of it like that. The mouth of a righteous man. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life. Now look in Proverbs chapter 12 and in verse 18. There is that speaketh like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise is what? Health. And that word health, that's that word marpe. And again, it means, you know, total complete healing and restoration in the physical body. And then if you look in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 3. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life, but he that openeth wide his lips shall have destruction. He that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. That word life is basically the sum total of your existence. Meaning, you guard your mouth. You guard what comes out of your mouth. Well, if the abundance of my heart is the Word of God, then what's going to come out of my mouth is going to be His Word and His truth. You keep your mouth. God's not going to do it for you. You can't say, oh God, make me speak the right thing. God's going to say, those aren't my lips and my tongue. I'll use them if you yield them to me. But you're the one that's going to have to get my life, my word, in your heart and release it through your mouth. So we see then that he that keepeth his mouth keepeth his life. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now I would take this sometimes and include it in my confessions. You know, Father, I thank you that, you know, your word is, sharper than any two-edged sword. And when I, sharper than a two-edged sword, in my mind, I'm envisioning a scalpel. Now, I don't know how you see this, but I'm going beyond just a two-edged sword. I'm seeing a scalpel here, dividing asunder, and then this part, the joints and marrow, I would apply that to my body. I thank you so much, Father, that your body, that your word is working in me, and it's cutting away all the affliction, all the bad cells, all the stuff that's causing me a problem. It's cutting it out of my body, and then the creative power of your word is creating healthy cells in my body. This is how I would talk. This is what I was going through. Well, if you look in Hebrews chapter 10, Hebrews chapter 10, guys, the reason that this is, I'm not just standing here sharing all the, let me tell you what. There are a lot of preachers, they do not publicly want to discuss their physical battles. Because they're concerned if they do, it's going to discredit their ministry. And then people will hear it and say, well, I've been listening to you for years. You've been talking about confessing the word and talking about Jesus' stripes and talking about healing, and now you're going through this. Wow, this stuff must not be true. It's like, wait a second. You've been listening for years? You've been hearing, but you've not been receiving. Because if you had been receiving, you listen, you cannot judge the veracity of God's word by what another person's going through. You cannot look at another person's physical, whatever they're going through, and saying, okay, that's proof the word of God is not true. No. The word of God is true whether you believe it or not. I don't have to see a healing to know that healing's for today. And so therefore, just because I've gone through a battle doesn't mean God's word isn't true. No, listen, the whole time that I was taking medication, the whole time I was going to the doctors, when I would take medication, I would say, I thank you, God, for this medication, but this is not healing me. It's just helping me make it through. Jesus, you're my healer. You're my healer. You're my healer. Well, anyway, in Hebrews chapter 10, take a look here in verse 5. Hebrews 10, verse 5. Wherefore, when he, Jesus, cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. See that? A body hast thou prepared me. Well, where did he get that body? Turn to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Made of a woman. That's where he got his body. The body that was prepared for him was the whole conception, birth process, you know, within Mary's body. That's where he got. His body was a human body. Just like everybody else's. It was a human body. Now look over in John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And just begin reading in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was the what? Word. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. All things. You know that includes the human body. The human body that started back there in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. All right? All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, And the Word was made flesh. Another way to say that, and flesh was made for the Word. And dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. While I was going through this battle, the Lord ministered to me about what we've just read. How over there in Hebrews chapter 10, how that, you know, Jesus was sent and a body was prepared for Him. And that body, you know, it came from Mary. And here we see the Word. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh, or flesh was made for the Word. And here's what the Lord helped me to understand. God in the Old Testament declared the healing power of His Word. We just saw verses about it. We just read this. I shared with you the way that I was confessing His Word. We're talking centuries before Jesus ever came along. God was revealing the healing, restoring power of His Word and how it would impact the human body. Well, then, guess what? His Word was made flesh. And it dwelt, or He dwelt, among us. Now think about this. All the signs, all the wonders, all the healings, all the miracles that Jesus accomplished in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, every single one of them were a direct result of what God had already prophesied back there in the Old Testament. He said, you know, my word is health to all your flesh. And I mean, every one of these that we read about, Jesus was that word, those words, in a human body and went about producing what God said His Word was going to produce. Everything that Jesus did was, you know, the verses in Psalm, the verses in Proverbs come to life in a body manifesting in people's bodies. Everything that He did, it goes all the way back to what God said. This is what My Word will do. This is what My Word will accomplish. This is how My Word will impact you. There's no difference between what He promised back there in Psalms and Proverbs and what Jesus did when He came on the scene. There's no difference. Jesus could have said, I am the embodiment of Psalm, you know, 105 and Proverbs 3. I am the embodiment of all of that because I am the Word in a flesh body. Now let me show you what the Word can do. And He ministered to these people and even raised the dead. It all goes back to that. Now guess what? The Bible tells us that when we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the what? The Word of God. You know what that means? That means the life of that Word is now on the inside of it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Do you know what that means? There's healing power alive on the inside of you. Every one of us. Healing, listen to me. Healing power alive on the inside of one of us. Every single one of us. You believe in Jesus? Yes. You're born again? Yeah. Healing power is alive on the inside of you. Because the same word that was prophesied and spoken back in the Old Testament, the same word that got a flesh body and went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil, that same life word is now in you. You're born again with it. So then what happens is this. It isn't just that it's in us. We gotta get it out of us and into our body. You understand what I'm saying by that? Does that make any sense? This is where faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word. Alright? Because we never had that life in us. And for a lot of Christians, that life's been in them for years and years and years. They never understood any of this. Didn't even believe in healing for today. Well, then hopefully the light goes off and now you believe this. So now it's a matter of overriding everything we've believed concerning healing's not for me. God doesn't like me. He just made this. No. All the unbelief relative to that stuff, we have to override it, get rid of it. And the only way that's going to happen is through the Word of God. Because the entrance of thy word giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple, or to those who don't yet understand. His word, that's the only hope we have. Now turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. A lot of people, I don't know, it's kind of weird, it's almost like some, I believe in healing, yes I believe, but it hasn't happened yet. Well, maybe it's not God's will for me just yet. Well, you know, all in God's timing. Get off that boat. It sunk a long time ago. Get off that boat. When is God's timing? Now. Right now. Yesterday. The day before. God's timing is now. Well, are you sure He's not trying to teach me a lesson? Well, if I was Him, yeah, I would be trying. No. No, He's not. The lesson He's trying to teach you is in His Word. You know, people went to Jesus for healing. Everybody that went to Jesus for healing received their healing. Now, one time did He look at him and say, well, I don't know, man. This really isn't the timing of God. I was on my way to a banquet, you know. Tell you what, I need to spend some more time praying and fasting. I'd really like to, you know. But sorry. Oh, that's just silly. That never happened. There were people that interrupted Him and got healing. Healing is now, right now. Now in 1 Timothy chapter 5, this verse has become one of my favorites. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Now before you start thinking, oh, Brother Martin, what you been doing at home, Brother Martin? What? Well, Kathy made me. No. No, listen, I'm not endorsing drinking wine. This is symbolic for me, and it should be for you. This is really amazing because this is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. Timothy was also an apostle. Timothy understood everything that the Apostle Paul understood and was the Apostle Paul's emissary to other churches to teach what Paul would teach. This is Paul. Many people healed. Dead raised. That's the kind of Paul we're talking about. And so Paul tells Timothy, this in the Greek, this means don't exclusively drink water, but also begin including a little wine. And Christians get all weird on this. This wine, it's not the kind of stuff that we buy today. It's not. There are Christians, there are Christians out there, they'll do everything they can to justify whatever they want to do. That, yes, it was wine. And it had alcohol content. But not like the stuff you buy today. And there were numerous, if you do your research, you'll find numerous reasons why they would do this. Curative properties, so on and so forth. Anyway, here's what's interesting here. Number one, there's nothing in here about, well, Timothy, you need to cast that tummy devil out of you. No, it's not in there. That means this is not demonic. This is Genesis 3. If it had been demonic, Paul would have cast that thing out, in the blink of an eye. This is Genesis 3. And not only that, notice here, he says, for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So apparently Timothy is battling a chronic something. Something related to the stomach. Maybe he was battling acid reflux. I don't know. I don't know what it was. But even more interesting is the fact that, do you really think Paul would never have ministered to Timothy for healing? I mean, do you really think Timothy would have looked at him and say, oh man, Paul, can I get you to, pray for me? And Paul say, come on, Timothy. You're on your own, dude. You're an apostle now. You ought to have more faith than that. I'll go pray for some people that really need it, but you ought to know better. I'll guarantee you the Apostle Paul, in fact, the Apostle Paul may have said, Timothy, what's going on with you? Well, Paul, I didn't want to say anything, but you know what? In Jesus' name, but for whatever reason, the healing hasn't manifested. And he says, let me paraphrase this. You need to take some medicine to deal with this. You need to take some medicine. See, you've got Christians out there that are so anti-medicine, they go to their graves. They let their children go to their graves. This is wrong. It is not wrong to take medicine. When Jesus would minister to people, think about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. When Jesus would minister to people, many times he said, be it unto you according to your faith. Remember that? Okay, now. This is going to be a challenge for some people, but our healing is being unto us according to our faith. Now, people, don't look at me when you say that, Pastor. Well, now wait a second. Everybody who went to Jesus, they got it right then and there. So apparently, our faith is not where it needs to be, and I stood here and admitted it. It's not where it needs to be to receive the fully manifested healing that Jesus died for, that God's Word provides. So then, we know Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. Until our faith is at a place to continually receive manifested healing. And let me jump back to the beginning of this message. What I said about us being too quick to accept the inconvenience, infirmity. Somebody says they feel a cold coming on. Our lack of fighting this kind of stuff, the instant that we detect something trying to do it to our bodies, means we are allowing affliction and attack into our body. It's like we want to wait for the major stuff to believe God for healing. No, it can't be like that. Our bodies are warfare. A battlefield. We have to be at that place the moment that we think something's starting to happen. Boom. We attack it. It's the word. It's the worship. It's going after it. It's going after it. And sometimes fasting is necessary, you know, to deal with certain issues in the body. But until our faith is at a place to continually receive manifested healing, we may need, quote, a little wine to help sustain us. And I'm not saying go out and buy some booze. No, I'm saying the medication to help us as we're fighting with our faith. And if that includes going to a doctor, go. Go. Because again, if our faith is not, okay, think of it like this. How long are you going to put up with whatever it is that you've been battling? Now, you may not, nobody here may be battling anything. But me, what I was going through, you know, I'm trying to tough it out and confess. And, you know, finally, Kathy got some wisdom. Just go to the doctor. Well, thank God I started going to the doctor because I got some help. And listen, when I pray and I ask God, I'd at least like to have a doctor tell me. And 1 hour later, I get a phone call. Can you come in? And that doctor says, here's the deal. You don't think God was in on that one? You better believe I can just see God now. You call that doctor and you cancel that because I got somebody I need in there now. No, I don't think he did that. You can suffer. I want my boy healed. No. No, no, no. Don't run with that one, all right? Just don't do it. But see, the medicine can be like an Aaron and a Hur to us, holding up our arms during the battle. Now, don't ever, the first course of action is the Word of God, praying, the worship, all of that. That's the first course of action. Then you have to determine how long are you going to deal with this before you go to a doctor or start taking medication. You know, that's between you and God. There are some people that have gone through stuff far, in my opinion, far too long. And some people have ended up dying because I'm standing in faith. Well, you know what? Faith doesn't let people drop dead. I mean, I'm not trying to be cruel here, guys. That's just the way it works. We are in a war for healing and health. And whether it's demonic or Genesis 3, it's a battle. But here's where all this is going. We've got to learn this and do it because we are a part of God using His body to usher in this outpouring and this end time revival. God needs us to help harvest the souls and then disciple them in the kingdom. We cannot afford to ignore what we are learning here today. So be encouraged. Yes, healing is for us. And if you need to go back and listen to some of this again, we'll listen to it again. But I thank God, and I told Him this, I thank You, God, for the doctors. You know, the doctors aren't Your healer. I thank God for the medicine. The medicine is not my... Jesus, You're my healer. All this stuff, it's just helping me in the battle. But I win. Glory to God. Glory to God. So if you're going through something right now, whatever it is, I don't know what it is, but by Jesus' stripes, you know you were healed. And you say, well, you going to lay hands on everybody? Well, I could, but you know what? There comes a point where laying hands on people is not as effective. And I'll explain why. How much more word do we have to hear before we hold ourselves accountable to truth? I remember Gary Carpenter shared the story about how in the early days of attending the prayer center, every time that Pastor Dave had a prayer line, he'd go up. Want to get a word from God? Get a word from God. And then one day, he's there in the line. He got a word, all right. This is the last time you're going to get a word in a prayer line. You're at the point now to where you're ready to receive these words on your own. You know what? I'm not saying I won't pray for anybody. Please do not misunderstand. But what I'm saying is, we have to come to the place of depending on the Word of God, the life in us, so on and so forth, more than a preacher putting his hands on our bodies. We have to get to that place. Most all of us here, we've heard so much. We're more accountable maybe than what we'd like. Now, again, that doesn't change it. You want me to pray with you, pray for you, whatever? I'll do that. Just let me know. I'll do it. It's not a problem. But there is a greater level of faith to which we're trying to attain. And I thank God He's made provision for healing in these bodies until the day comes when they are glorified for all eternity.